Good morning, everybody. It's wonderful being here. I just got back last night at 9 p.m. after traveling probably 20 hours from California. I went to California and for 12 days, and Loretta, I talked to her the first couple of days, and she says, "Remind me again why you left a week before the conference starts." But I wanted to be fresh for the conference, fresh for the meetings. So I had a wonderful time there with friends and coworkers and people that we've known for years serving together, and everything went amazing. On another note, I want to say a thank you. You guys know that we're doing the building project here. We're looking to turn the sanctuary around, so the pulpit would be there, the stage would be there, and then these walls will be gone, and we'll go all the way out to the balcony, and it'll all be glass on the balcony. So all the light will come from the back, and we will add 100 more chairs to the sanctuary. So we've been quoted, we're going back and forth, we've been quoted $150,000, of which we've already raised $75,000 that are in the bank, not just promised, but actually in the bank. So that is great steps forward. Now we're working with the town hall for permits and exactly what we need. But I want you guys to know that we are on our way forward with this, and that it's quite amazing what's happening. On another note, Heidi and Denise, so different, but the pressure, huh? Heidi there just kind of like, you know, she's so gentle but amazing. And then I would hate, you know, I go running, and Denise, she's like, "Have you been running this week?" She's been keeping me running for 2 years, just by a simple message, "Have you run?" So no, it's Heidi and Denise. You guys are amazing. So let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, and we're going to read it together. Verse 11. "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, you're not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if, because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins within his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for your word, and I pray, Lord, that you will take this time and that you would teach us, Lord. Thank you that we know you love us, and that anything that you want to say to us is for our own good and for growth. And I pray, Father, that we would learn the lesson that you want to teach us this morning from this passage. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a letter written by Peter, a man who has been transformed by Jesus. This letter is filled with lessons learned by the Apostle Peter in the 3.5 years that he spent with Jesus. It is filled with a new world open to him of spiritual war, of hope, living hope, of triumph and victory, of purpose, of love, faith, service, submission. What you could sum up this letter in First Peter, you could sum it up with the words of Jesus when he said to Peter, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brothers." So when Jesus said that to Peter, you guys know how the devil put such fear into the heart of Peter that he said he didn't know Jesus. And he says, when you return, strengthen the believers. I believe 1 Peter was written after his return to strengthen believers that were going through the same fears that Peter had gone through. This is what this letter is about. It is Peter with all that he has seen, all that he's experienced, especially in this realm of suffering and grace, strengthening believers, sharing with them what he had learned. He strengthens them by reminding them of the very things he learned from the example of Jesus. And in this section, and you know, these are people that are being persecuted by the devil because they are Christians and they've had to scatter all over the Roman Empire. And the first thing he does in this section, he says, "Beloved," I know you're going through difficulties, but he says, "Beloved," verse 11, "I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, to abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Not to react, but to have an honorable conduct." And the reason, the exhortation is not to give in to the lust, the worldly lust against them. But listen, because we can talk all about the negative, what they shouldn't do. But listen of the positive. The reason they are not to do that, Peter reminds them, is that they are citizens of heaven. Wiersbe, in his commentaries, he writes this: "A vagabond is someone who has no home. A fugitive is someone who is running from home. A stranger is someone who is away from home. But a pilgrim is someone who is on his way home." And we are people on our way home. We, as believers here, we are citizens of the kingdom of God. I think sometimes we fail to see the impact of that. But, you know, I was born here in Spain, and at the age of 13, I moved to the United States of America. I was very reluctant to become a U.S. citizen, although I could have at the age of 13. And then when I joined the U.S. military without being a citizen, I had the right to become a U.S. citizen being in the military. They would have given me instant citizenship, and I turned it down. Years later, I was a missionary, and I still remember going to the United States with my green card, and the officer, the immigration officer, says, you cannot be out of the country that long having a green card. You've been out too long. And I said to him, here, you can have it. The guy was shocked because it's hard to get a green card. The guy's shocked. He's like, what? And he goes, no, you keep it. And then he let me go. And then it happened again. And I thought, well, the Lord is with me, you know. And the next guy said, go ahead, give it to me. And he took it away. I was like, oh, no. But then I really realized, my goodness, what am I going to do? If my mom gets sick, I would only be able to see her 3 months of the year. I wouldn't be able to stay longer than a three-month period. So I began to realize, oh, my goodness, I was really dumb in what I did. And so I have a friend that told me, you have a right to have citizenship because you served in the U.S. military during time of war. And so I actually went through the whole application, and there it was. Now, Loretta, when she was 19 and university in Rome, she was a communist. She had no desire whatsoever to go to the States for anything. She wasn't a fan of the United States of America, and for me, I wasn't that keen on it. It was just my mom thing. Although I feel much more American than I feel anything, but then we went to the ceremony of becoming a U.S. citizen at the Staples Center in L.A. And there we were surrounded by witnesses. And there was governing authorities, and there was a song, and I'm proud to be an American, where at least I know I'm free, you know. And it's just like, and there we were, a bunch of people just swearing allegiance to the United States of America. Now, it wasn't the first time I'd done that. I've done that in the classroom when I was young. I pledge allegiance to the flag, the United States of America, one nation, indivisible. You know, and it just goes on. So I'd done that in the military as well. But to be there among all those people swearing allegiance and being made a citizen of such a great country was quite an experience. And Peter is reminding them, no matter how great becoming a citizen of any country on earth is, being a citizen of the kingdom of God, where there'll be thousands upon thousands, 10,000 upon 10,000, where the king is righteous and holy and loving. And he says, you know, as sojourners, you guys are heading. We're going home. This is not our home. No matter what it is that you are going through, you are not at home. We are going home. And he says, as citizens of another country, don't give way to the lusts, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable. Now, as soon as you see fleshly lusts, automatically you think, okay, you can't have houses, you can't have money. That's not what he's talking about. When he says abstain from fleshly lust, what he's talking about, these people are suffering unjustly. They're not struggling with something that they've done wrong. They are actually being persecuted for doing nothing wrong. They're being persecuted for being faithful, for being Christians, just for who they are. And what happens when we suffer for something that we didn't do? Doesn't anger pop up? Doesn't a sense of injustice pop up? You just got to go, that's just not right. And you want to retaliate. You want to smash. You want to react. And Peter says, don't do that. Abstain from those lusts and have your conduct honorable according to the kingdom of God. But the key here is that we belong to another kingdom. John 18:36, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world, in front of Pilate. He's being tried unjustly. He's arrested unjustly. And he says, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight. But my kingdom isn't. I belong to a different country. And how does Peter encourage the Christians who are suffering unjustly and are filled with all kinds of desires of retaliation on how to react? What does he say to them? I beg you, don't yield to the desires. They're warring against you. They're just fueling you. You remember Star Wars, you know, you have Luke Skywalker and he gets angry at Darth Vader, his father. And then he goes, and then it's just like, come on, I see the anger. Come to the dark side. That's what he's saying, is react like the rest of the world reacts. I beg you, don't yield to the desires warring against you, but having your conduct honorable, that means deserving of respect, characterized by integrity, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, to the king, to governors. Now, it's interesting that he uses the word submit. I was taught early on in my Christian life that there's a big difference between submission and obedience. Obedience is just doing. I think you all know that there are people who do things, they're very obedient, but in their hearts they are rebellious. Right? I see that, you know, you're at work. And the boss tells you, you got to do this. And you're just kind of like, oh my goodness, I don't want to do that. And the whole time you're just doing it. But there's all this fight against inside of you, you know. Submission is where you have the desire. You have the longing to submit to that person, to actually obey that person. And I would even say that you can be submissive, but actually not be obedient. I can illustrate that with the disciples when they were told not to speak in the name of Jesus anymore. They said to the governing authorities, judge for yourselves. I think tone is very important here. They're saying, judge for yourselves. Should we obey you or God? So there's a fight there. On the one hand, they're wanting to obey the authorities. On the other hand, they're submissive about it. They would love to. But on the other hand, they can't, because they need to submit to God and obey God in these situations, because the governing authorities have gone against God's authority. But the attitude was one of submission. I think in marriage, submission is absolutely important. It says, submit to one another. Wives, submit to your husbands. But it's submit to one another. I think when you have two people whose hearts are willing to discuss any subject with the desire to love each other and help each other, it can't go wrong. But when you have two people that are just locked down, it just will not go anywhere. Submission. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. He's not saying to them, submit to government no matter what. Corrie ten Boom's father, when she was told not to hide, not to take kids out of Netherlands, he said, quit smuggling kids out of the country. He looked at the pastor and he says, there comes a time where the government's law goes against God's law, and in that moment, we must obey God and not man. But the attitude has to be one of submission towards government, unless it goes directly against, right? And then he says this, verse 15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Notice this, abstain from fleshly lust, having your conduct honorable. And he says this, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Yes, they are speaking against you. Yes, they are slandering you. Yes, it is wrong. Yes, it might make you angry, but don't react in the way, no. You actually muzzle their mouths. Muzzle them by doing good. In other words, as citizens of heaven, we don't stoop to the same level. The way we do it is we continue to do good. Muzzle them. It says, put to silence. Put them to silence by doing good. You know, Jesus, they slandered him quite a bit. They were constantly attacking him. By the way, this is the same teaching I just taught at the conference in California. I was given this, and I was like, oh, my goodness, this is incredible. But notice in Luke 13, verses 10 through 17, it says, now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. He laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath and said to the crowd, there are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them, not on the Sabbath day. And the Lord answered him and said, hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath? And when he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame for all the glorious things that were done by him. You see what is going on here? Jesus is being accused. You broke the Sabbath. He's being slandered. They hate him. They're trying to find traps against him. And rather than him going on a frontal attack with them, he has healed this woman. And he says, you guys, when you're home, you don't want to heal this woman. You said it's on the Sabbath, but on the Sabbath, you take your donkey and you take your animals and you lead them to water. Is that not work? And he says, should this woman who's been bent over by the devil for 18 years, should she not be made well? And it was his good deeds. They saw his good deeds, not the pettiness of the Pharisees. And they were ashamed. How do we react? Do we react and just fight back? Or do we put on this new citizenship's culture of doing good? When Peter preached the message in Acts 10:38, when he preached the gospel to Cornelius and the family and everybody gathered ready to hear the word, listen to this. It says how God had anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Look how Peter describes him. Everywhere Jesus went, he went around doing good. 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, it says, I exhort, first of all, Paul tells Timothy, I know that the Roman Empire might be good. I know the governors might be corrupt. I know there might be all kinds of political trouble going around, and that you might even been slandered and you're persecuted, and it's going to happen. But I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet life and peaceable life in godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God. Now, we don't have the political problems that they had, and it's bad now. And it's amazing because here in Spain, in the United States as well, it's amazing how there's politics of erosion nowadays. In other words, somebody wins the elections, and it doesn't matter who it is. I'm not going to take sides here. One wins the elections. What does the other one do? Tear the other one down. The other one wins the elections. What does the other one do? Tear the other one down. And this has infiltrated in the church. In the church, what people are finding is people complaining about politics. And I want to ask you this, and this is not a guilt trip. I want you to weigh out how much you criticize politicians, which how much you pray for politicians. Just weigh it out. And it might be 100% to zero. We are to be people that walk in the atmosphere of a heavenly city. And that although we might not agree with I don't think we'll ever agree with any president or wholeheartedly, we are to realize that there's tremendous pressure there and that we ought to pray for them. If Daniel could pray for Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, if Paul is asking people to pray for Nero, who killed his own mother, I think we can be people that are infused with the goodness of God to pray for the people that are governing around us, to get God's heart, to get God's good heart. F.B. Meyer, when he was a kid, he prayed this: Lord, make me as good as Jesus is good. Make me good as Jesus is good. And Paul says, and Peter says, as free, you're not using your freedom as a weapon. As free, but rather use it to do good. It says, honor all people. Love the brothers. Fear God. Honor the king. It's amazing that everywhere that Jesus went, he dignified people. When he meets the woman at the well, nobody would have anything to do with this woman. She had been married 5 times. Now she's living with someone. And where she would have been an outcast to everybody else, to Jesus, he sits down and he says, hey, give me a drink. And she went back and she said to the town, hey, I met a prophet. And in a sense, who told me everything about me. And I think what she's trying to say is he told me everything about me. And he still loved me. And he still did good to me. You think of the real love going to the ladies, the prostitutes in Magaluf and Arenal, and telling them you are valued. It's not that they are less for what they do, it's that they are more to do than what they are doing. They are created in the very image of God. And Peter says, honor all people, give respect and dignity to every single person you meet, regardless where they come from, what they do. Fear God, honor the king. But this is the thing. It says honoring, doing good to all people. Let me ask you this. Does it say doing good to those who respond well? Does it say doing good and we will get success? Notice what it says in verse 18, and it's talking to servants and masters, but it says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. Whew. This is where it gets tough. I can do good and not react to the lusts. But can I do good to those that I do good to and don't respond good back? Let me put it this way. Okay, let's say not respond good back. Let's say they actually respond bad back. This is where we struggle. This is where Peter struggled. Peter said this. Jesus said, the Son of Man must be betrayed, must be arrested, must be taken to the cross and die. And what did Peter say? None of these things that you say will happen to you. When it came to suffering, Peter goes, oh no, Jesus, that's not going to happen to you. He had to mature. Because in verse 20, as he says this, what credit is it when you are, if you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Listen to the words of Jesus in Luke 6, verses 32 through 33. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Now, the word credit is the word grace. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. But if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. But love your enemies. Do good, hoping for nothing in return, for your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind and unthankful. Sorry, He is kind to the unthankful and the evil. I mean, you think of the world today. You think of this island of Mallorca. You think about the people that hate God today, the people that slander God today, the people that completely have no regard for Him whatsoever. The sun is shining on them today. They are enjoying the very water in the sea that He created. Some people are scuba diving and watching looking at the beautiful specimens of sea life that there is in El Toro. Watching, you know, maybe they're on a boat and they're watching the dolphins, you know, or they're hiking up to Puig Mayor and they see the whole island. Or they're eating the wonderful food that God has provided for us. Or they go to Safor Arada, or they go to Torrente Paredes, and they just see the beauties of the island, and they enjoy the air, the heat, the sun, the sea, the food, the fellowship, the fun. The good that God does in spite of. For He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Jeremiah 9:23 and 24 says, let not the rich man boast in his riches. Let not the strong man boast in his strength. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. But let him who boast in this, that he knows and understands me, that I am the Lord. Listen to this. Exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. And here the exhortation is to do good because God is good. Be kind because God is kind. Ryle, in his commentary on Luke 22, says this, it is much easier to fight a little for Christ than to endure hardness and to go to prison and death for His sake. The lesson in the garden is clear. To suffer gently for Christ, or patiently for Christ, is far more difficult to work actively. Now you think about this, who's writing this? Peter is saying, when Jesus came to be arrested, what did Peter do? Peter took his sword and he cut the priest servant's ear off. Yeah. And Jesus said, not by the sword, guys. Not by the sword. And he put the ear back. And it is, you know, I like to win. I don't particularly like suffering for Jesus. I'd rather fight for Jesus than endure injustice with Jesus. And here, Ryle says, just what we feel, it is much easier to fight a campaign for Jesus than actually suffer wrong because of Jesus. And why are to we be like that? And it is because that is exactly how he conquered. Peter have fought against this. In his growth and maturity, he actually writes, remember, he's already said to Jesus, you will not suffer. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. You only have the things of men in mind, not the things of God. And verse 21 says, for to this you were called. You were called to this because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, he did not revile back. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins on his cross, on his own body, on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Jesus did nothing wrong. I mean, Jesus did nothing wrong. On the contrary, he did everything right, and he did good. I became friends with a man, dear friend of mine, and he was pastoring a church that he had pastored for 20 years. 20 years. They started a school with 750 kids. Today, the school is actually one of the best schools. I think one of the best two schools in North Carolina. And they had a missions work. The church was going great. And at one point, he came to work with us in London for 1 year and then was going to return. And he, after 20 years of pastoring this church, the board got together and they got rid of him. They said, three strikes and you are out. The church was not going as they thought. The missions was not going as they thought, and the school was not going as they thought. And I remember walking with him afterwards and saying, and he said to me, Raph, I don't understand why this is happening, but I know that one day the Lord will use this for his purpose. Within 2 weeks, a door opened up where he served for another 25 years. In the most flourishing work, he ministered to thousands of young lives, many of which, some of which are actually in this room today, funny enough, and others who are missionaries all over the world or working in their communities. But he suffered consciously, unrighteously, unjustly, suffered consciously before God. And just like with Joseph, he said to him, what they meant for evil, God meant for good. But there has to be a transformation in us. I remember when John went to Samaria with James and Jesus, and the Samaritans would not receive Jesus. And John and James said, should we call fire down from heaven to consume them? I would have said, go ahead. See how you do that. And Jesus said to them, stop it. you don't know what spirit you're of. The Son of Man did not come up to earth to destroy men's lives, but to heal them, to save them. And it's interesting that when Philip was in Samaria and many had come to believe, when it was time for them to receive the Holy Spirit, it's almost as if Jesus said, wait a minute, Philip, you can't do this. I have a guy who last year wanted to call fire from heaven and destroy these guys. But I need him to come back. I need to give him another opportunity. And today he's not going to call fire from heaven. He's actually going to call the Holy Spirit. And it says that Peter and John went and they prayed that the Samaritans would receive the Holy Spirit of God. Which is encouraging to me, because how many of us have failed? You were reviled and you revile right back. You want some? I'll give you some. But what encourages me with John and with Peter is that both of them had this ambitious mentality. But both of them were giving opportunity to grow by Jesus. There's a growth. We're going to grow into this. But trust me, we are going to grow where we are able to show grace. And you're like, suffering unjustly is tough. It's hard. Yes. Listen to Jesus' condition in the Garden of Gethsemane. He began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. He was being betrayed. He was being betrayed. And he says, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful. He knows what's coming ahead. He knows the reviling. He knows everything. He says, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Luke says it like this. Agony. He uses the word agony as the doctor. He says, great drops of blood fell to the ground from his forehead because of the agony he was in. The words used in the Garden of Gethsemane are sorrow, distress, deeply troubled, agony. That is how Jesus felt as the greatest injustice on earth was ever committed on earth was done. Drops falling to the ground. Listen, the chief medical examiner said this. It is well known that there have been many cases of it. The clinical term is hematohidrosis. Around the sweat glands, there are multiple blood vessels in a net-like form. Under pressure of great stress, the vessels constrict. Then as the anxiety passes, the blood vessels dilate to the point of rupture. The blood goes into the sweat glands. As the glands are producing a lot of sweat, it pushes the blood to the surface, coming out as droplets of blood mixed with sweat. I mean, here the doctor's saying, under great, tremendous pressure. And Jesus says, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful. Luke 23:35 says, and the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers around them also, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around them, and they stripped him and put scarlet robe on him. And listen, guys, he had only done good. He's being reviled, and he doesn't revile in return. He's not threatening anybody. He's not saying, I would hate to be in your shoes. He's not saying, here, fire down come from heaven. He entrusted himself to the Father. I am so proud to be a believer. I am so proud to be a Christian. Nobody has a leader like we do. He did no wrong. And even while two guys, I mean, he's there in the middle cross. And why, even while the two guys are just reviling him, having done nothing wrong, when one of them goes, "Hey, stop it. He's done nothing wrong." And the guy says to him, who had just been cursing him, he said, "Today." He said to him, "Lord, remember us. Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus didn't say to him, "No, you reviled me." This guy repented. And as he repented, Jesus said to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Today. I'm so thankful that, like Islam, that commands people to fight and take over and to throw them and to fly themselves into towers and to kill innocent people. I'm so grateful for a Jesus that leads us and say, when you are reviled, do not revile in return. Have your conduct honorable around the Gentiles. And when they ask for the reason of the hope that is in you, give them a reason for the hope that is in you. We're closing. Number one, notice that Peter portrays three aspects of Jesus. Number one, he is our sin bearer who committed no sin. He says, who himself bore our sins in his own body. He is the sin bearer. So in other words, we don't do good. In order for God to do good to us, we don't do good in order for us to be right before God. We do good because Jesus did good to us and for us while we couldn't have cared less about him. And he has imputed at the cross, when he says it is finished, it is the transactions made, the penalty is paid. The debt is paid. So in other words, you as a believer will never be more righteous than what Jesus did for you. You have Jesus' righteousness, Jesus' justice imputed into you. You are holy because Jesus has made you holy by his blood. So we don't do this to earn anything. We do this because we have been so loved. We have been so forgiven. We are being, by the power of the Holy Spirit, so transformed that we are able to respond and grow in love in the society that we live in. And in order to do that, so we know how to live, Jesus has not given us an ideal for us to live to in order to be holy, in order to be just. He has given us an example in what to grow into because he has accomplished that. So we have Jesus as our example. He wants us to walk in the way he walked. And notice this, and this is the third and last one. Jesus is our shepherd. I don't know if you guys have ever done anything kind of, oh my goodness, I have an image right now that is a scary one. But so we went to Disneyland last year with Arden, and I am the worst dad in the world. There was a roller coaster there, and I didn't realize what it had. I didn't realize it had one of those things that goes. And I took Arden, and Arden, because he trusts me, he went. And they locked us down, and then the first one went. Arden has a real fear of movement. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but he if there's any kind of fast movement, it's just not good for him. And he goes, "I want out, Dad." There was no way out. And I said, "Arden, we can't." And then he just went like this. And a couple of times, I think he might have, I don't know, I don't think he passed out. That would even make me feel worse. But he was just like this. Daddy, I want, you know, he would just. I felt terrible. I mean, then we went the round. Just the thought of that. Just unbelievable. It was so bad. It was so bad. But Arden is the most trusting person you'll ever find. He just trusts you. He trusts me, even after that. It takes trust when we suffer wrongfully. It doesn't take trust in the air. It takes trust that no matter what it is that comes our way, no matter what accusations, no matter what slander, no matter what persecution comes our way, it takes trust in our Heavenly Father that He's going to keep us, not from suffering, but through suffering, that He's our shepherd. Psalm 23. This is Jesus. Jesus is not just, you know, he's being beaten. There's all kinds of suffering going here. He says, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He takes care of me. We read it. We opened with that this morning. Remember? So it says, He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yeah, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. Listen to this. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And here is David entrusting himself. Though I walk through death, though I walk through enemies, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me because You are with me. It takes us strengthening ourselves in the Lord, no matter what it is that we're going through in life. And John Stott wrote this in The Incomparable Christ. We close with this quote. In Jesus of Nazareth, we do not see one day a loving and kind teacher and the next day an aloof, detached philosopher. Instead, we see a perfect harmony of all virtues in one person. We are never surprised by an inconsistency in His behavior or character. His strength and tenderness, His authority and humility, His majesty and meekness all blend perfectly together. He walked the higher planes consistently, with no trace of human frailty to mar His divine greatness. Jesus, our leader, our King of our new country. We in this world, Satan has asked to sift us as wheat. It's going to inflame all kinds of emotions. Don't yield to the emotions of the world. Yield to the example of Jesus. It will take time. But this is where He's growing us into. We might not like it. We might be repulsed by it. But this is where Jesus is leading us into. And in 1 Peter 3:13, it says, listen, and who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And don't be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Don't ever get discouraged in doing good. Don't ever get discouraged in doing good. Paul put it like this: do not grow weary in doing good, for in due season you will reap if you do not lose heart. And let's pray F.B. Meyer's prayer: Lord Jesus, make me good as Jesus was good. Now, good doesn't mean soft. Good means good. In the Chronicles of Narnia and Lion, the Witch in the Wardrobe, the little girl asked, is he good? Is he safe? Is Aslan safe? And the reply was, oh no, he's not safe, but he is good. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your great love, the grace, the kindness that you've demonstrated to us. And Lord, we want to do that. Lord, we want to grow in goodness. In the community that we live in, not in this church. In the church, we want to be good, of course. We are believers. We should do good to one another. But even more, Lord, outside of these walls, that Mallorca would get a waft of the goodness of Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.